I think the context is so important to the book of Isaiah. As the dynasty of Egypt is collapsing, God sends the prophet Isaiah to the world with an announcement. Do you think they understood it in that day? Probably not. As the dynasty of Egypt collapsed, Isaiah comes and he says these words, "For to us a child is born." This is 700 years before Christ. "And to us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders." Who is he? "A child will be born, a son will be given. And the government will be upon his shoulders." And then God gives him four names. Isaiah declares four names. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, number one. Mighty God, number two. A child, a son, Mighty God. Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And then there's a, and then he says this, of the increase of his government. Of the increase of his government and peace, there should be no end. And he will reign over the David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time and forever, forever. And then this statement is added, Isaiah, "The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." God's going to do it. Man won't do it. God will do it. He will give you a child. He will give you a son. And the government will rest upon his shoulders. And it will be an unstoppable kingdom called the Dynasty of David. I hope you were here last Sunday to get part one. Today will be part two. And I'll try to give you a review. Do you realize that King David is specifically referred to in the Gospel of Luke's Christmas story six times? And you might think, okay, David lives 1,000 years before the birth of Christ. Do you think they're going to still be talking about you 1,000 years from now? I read all six of them last week, and I'll only read two of them as we start today. Luke 1:26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. Mary was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant, here it comes, number one, a descendant of King David. Why do they need to put that in there if it doesn't matter? It's 1,000 years after. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think of what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great, and he'll be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne." Here comes number two. "And the Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David. And he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." And Mary asked the angel, "How can this happen? I am a virgin." If you were raised in the church at all, you know about King David. In fact, it's interesting to me that people in the world who have no church background, no Bible background, even they know about King David. He lived about 1,000 years before the time of Jesus. And interesting, it's about 300 years before Isaiah. And yet Isaiah comes with the prophecy, a child is born, a son is given, the government will rest upon him, and he will sit on David's throne. He's about 300 years before Isaiah, 1,000 years before Christ, and this is what most people think about when David and Goliath. But it's really not the main story of David's life. David was chosen by God to be king and to establish a kingdom that would last forever. This would be an eternal dynasty. It was announced by God through the prophet Nathan. This next scripture is the foundation scripture for the series, 2 Samuel 7, verse 11. Let's read it out loud together. Let's do that today. Furthermore, the Lord declares that he will make a house for you, a dynasty of kings. The Lord has declared it. He's going to make a dynasty of kings from David himself. David was not the first king. Saul was. But the kingdom of Saul was taken away by God. And I told you last week, in a way, Saul could be seen as a shadow. Listen carefully. Saul could be seen as a shadow of Satan. He was given great authority. And here's the parallel. It's interesting to me, and I don't have time to get into detail, but I want you to have this in your mind as we go into the message today. We know that Satan, what we do know about him is he was a guardian cherub. He was a very high-level created angel, created being. He's not God. He's created by God, and he was given great power and authority, and he was a ruler. But he became prideful and he became disobedient to God. And God took the kingdom away. He cast him down. Remember the scripture when Jesus says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. So the kingdom that was assigned to Satan was removed by God. And you and I know that there's a kingdom that's coming, the kingdom of Christ, that will replace Satan's authority on this earth. But Jesus hasn't come yet. He's the king in waiting. We keep waiting for the king to come. Now transfer that to the earthly story of King Saul. He's also anointed by God to be the first king of Israel, but he becomes prideful and he becomes arrogant and he disobeys God's rules and God's calling. And God takes the kingdom away and gives it to David. But David doesn't immediately take the throne, does he? It's 15 years before David assumes the throne of Judah. Another 5 years before he gets the 12 tribes all together. So he's 20 years in waiting. But then when he becomes the king, it's eternal. David's going to die, but the kingdom that God gave to David is a dynasty of kings. It is an eternal kingdom. This whole Saul to David thing, I believe, was a shadow of the spirit war that actually finds its origin in heaven, but it's playing itself out here on the earth. So let me show you some of the dynasty. This is the first half of the dynasty. And as you can see, go to the next one. I want to focus on this guy. He's the end of the dynasty. And listen carefully. There were 22 kings in the dynasty of David. They span roughly over a period of 430 years. And they make up what we call the dynasty of David, and then it ended. Or so it seems. It ended. Who's it end with? This guy named Zedekiah, the last king from the seed of David to sit on the throne in Jerusalem was King Zedekiah in 586 BC, some 384 years after King David. 2 Kings 25:1. Let's find out about this King Zedekiah. So on January 15th, during the ninth year of Zedekiah's reign, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon led his entire army against Jerusalem. They surrounded the city, built siege ramps against its walls, And Jerusalem was kept under siege until the 11th year of King Zedekiah's reign. By July 18th, in the 11th year of Zedekiah's reign, the famine in the city had become very severe, and the last of the food was entirely gone. And then a section of the city wall was broken down, and all the soldiers fled. And since the city was surrounded by the Babylonians, they waited for nightfall. And then they slipped through the gate between the two walls behind the king's garden and headed toward the Jordan Valley. But the Babylonian troops chased the king Zedekiah and caught him on the plains of Jericho, for his men had deserted him and scattered. They took him, Zedekiah, to the king of Babylon at Riblah. The king of Babylon is Nebuchadnezzar, where they pronounced judgment on Zedekiah. They made Zedekiah watch as they slaughtered his sons. And then they gouged out Zedekiah's eyes, bound him in bronze chains, and led him, the king of Judah, the last king in the lineage of David, they led him away as a slave to Babylon. If you're not careful, you will miss one of the major points inside these seven verses. The dynasty of David was a promise that his son would sit on a throne in Jerusalem. King Nebuchadnezzar has just killed all the sons of King Zedekiah. And then he burned Jerusalem to the ground 586 years before Jesus is born in Bethlehem. Is the dynasty of David over? Here's the question. Is the dynasty of David over? Was the promise of God to establish an eternal kingdom through David canceled? When Jerusalem's on fire and all of Zedekiah's sons are dead, the bloodline is stopped. The last king of Judah is blind and a slave in a foreign land. Is the dynasty of David over? No. And here's why I connect it to Christmas. Listen carefully. If the dynasty of David is over, and if the people of Israel think the dynasty of David is over, then tell me, why is David mentioned six times in the Gospel of Luke's Christmas story 586 years later? They knew. They knew. It's not over. They knew. Listen, here's the foundation today. You got to get this part. From the outside world, you would think that Israel, Judah is over. The nation's gone. The temple's gone. The people are gone. It's over. It's over. And yet, if you fast forward 586 years, King David is mentioned at the birth of Christ in Luke's gospel six times. Why? They know. Last Sunday, I closed with the reading of the prophet Jeremiah. And you got to understand the context of Jeremiah the prophet. The nation of Judah, Jerusalem has fallen. All the people have been exiled to Babylon. If you know anything about Jeremiah in the Bible, he's the writer of Lamentations. Lamentations is what Jeremiah wrote when Jerusalem's in ash heap. It's been burnt to the ground. And Lamentations is lamenting, crying. He's weeping because the beautiful city of Jerusalem has been destroyed and the people are dead or in slavery. So here's the context. Here comes the prophet Jeremiah. Listen carefully to what I'm about to say. It is a future prophecy about a future king and a future kingdom. It's about a dynasty of David. And listen carefully. As I read this, this is not just future to 586 years in the future when Jesus is born. No, 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 no. This is prophecy in the future for us today. This is still coming, and I'm going to show it to you, about a dynasty from David as Jerusalem lies in ruins. Jeremiah 30, verse 1. The Lord gave another message to Jeremiah. He said, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Write down for the record everything I have said to you, Jeremiah, for the time is coming. So this is a prophetic announcement. The time is coming when I will restore the fortunes of my people of Israel and Judah. Now, what's the context? They're all slaves in Babylon. Jerusalem's burnt down. I will restore the fortunes of my people of Israel and Judah, and I will bring them home to this land that I gave to their ancestors, and they will possess it again. Stay with me. I, the Lord, have spoken. This is the message the Lord gave concerning Israel and Judah. This is what the Lord says. I hear cries of fear. There is terror and no peace. Now let me ask you a question. Do men give birth to babies? Then why do they stand there, ashen-faced, hands pressed against their sides like a woman in labor? In all history, there has never been such a time of terror. It will be a time of trouble for my people Israel. Now let's pause for a moment. If you know anything about the prophecy of Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, it's called, many people call it the time of Jacob's trouble. Many people have labeled it the 70th week of Daniel. This verse, it will be a time of trouble for my people Israel. I believe that what he's referring to is in front of us. It is in our, it's in humans, in our human history, in the future of us, not history, in the front of us. Many people today in the church call it the time of the Great Tribulation. It's the 70th week. It's 7 years when Jacob, Israel, regathered, will be in great trouble. We call it the Great Tribulation. It will be a time of trouble for my people Israel. Listen carefully. Yet in the end, they will be saved. After the tribulation, they will be saved. For in that day, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will break the yoke from their necks. Who are we talking about? Israel. I will break the yoke from their necks and snap their chains. Foreigners will no longer be their masters, for my people will serve the Lord their God, and their king, are you ready? Descended from David. Let me read it again. For my people, he's gonna regather them. But it will be in a time of great trouble. And he will come and break the chains, and they will not be slaves to other people. And then he says, foreigners will no longer be their masters, for my people will serve the Lord their God, and their king descended from David, the king I will raise up for them. Who is he? His name is Jesus. So do not be afraid, Jacob, my servant. Do not be dismayed, Israel, says the Lord, for I will bring you home again from distant lands, and your children will return from their exile. Israel will return to a life of peace and quiet, and no one will terrorize them, for I am with you and will save you, says the Lord. I will completely destroy the nations where I have scattered you. But I will not completely destroy you, Israel. I will discipline you, Israel, but with justice. I cannot let you go unpunished. If you read the book of Jeremiah, if you read the book of Jeremiah, and let me give some grace to people in human history. If you read the book of Jeremiah before 1948, would you understand it? For thousands of years, Israel's gone. They're removed from human history. If you read the book of Jeremiah, what I just read to you, I'm going to regather you. There's going to be a time of Jacob's trouble. I'm going to break the chains. And one descended from David's going to come and be your king. If you read the book of Jeremiah before 1948, you would say, that doesn't make any sense at all. There is no Israel. They're gone. They've been gone for thousands of years. Here's the point. When you and I use the word forever, and we like to use the word forever, when we use the word forever, it means eh. But when God uses the word forever, it means forever. He's God. He is forever. So let's go back to the original promise God made to David. 2 Samuel 7:16. Your house, David, and your kingdom, David, will continue before me for all time. And your throne, David, will be secure forever. So I've got five questions we're going to examine today. Let's put them up here. Did God really mean forever? Does he bluff? Is it just a figure of speech? I mean, we throw that word around a lot, but I don't really mean forever. Does God mean forever? Number two, has God failed to keep his promise to David, or did the rebellion of Judah cancel the promise of God? And let me say this, some people actually believe that. There are many churches even today. It's called church replacement theology. Many churches teach, and what's surprising to me, that this replacement theology has become center stage in the world today. A big controversy came out when Kirk Cameron a few weeks ago came out and promoted church replacement theology, that Israel is no longer Israel. Church is replaced Israel. Church is Israel. There is no Israel. Is that true? Number three, was the fall of Jerusalem and King Zedekiah to King Nebuchadnezzar the end of David's dynasty? Is it? Because some people believe it is. There are even churches that are now promoting the idea that none of that is relevant. There is no Israel. There is no Israel. Number four, will there be a king on David's throne in Jerusalem again? And let me be clear about something. When I say on David's throne in Jerusalem, I'm talking about on this present earth, not in heaven. I'm talking about on the other side in the Middle East. There's a city, I've been there three times, Jerusalem. Will there be a king on David's throne in Jerusalem again? A physical king in a physical Jerusalem on this physical earth. And number five, what of David's seed and what about Jerusalem? Now, with those five questions in your mind, let me do it again. As the dynasty of Egypt collapses, the prophet Isaiah comes and he says this, "For to us a child is born, a son is given. And the government will rest on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace." Listen carefully. "Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on," and here comes the word, "forever." From that time on and forever, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. So before you answer the five questions, it would be a good idea to go back to Isaiah and understand that God has said the zeal of the Lord Almighty is going to accomplish all of those five questions himself. So I want to do something. Let's go back to the prophet Jeremiah. And I want to read again another prophecy from Jeremiah. Jerusalem lies in ruins. The nation of Judah's gone. They're enslaved in a foreign land. And God has still got the dynasty of David planned. Verse 23, the Lord gave another message to Jeremiah. He said, have you noticed what people are saying? The Lord chose Judah and Israel and then abandoned them. Now stop for a moment. Stop right there. The word of God is alive and it is sharper than a two-edged sword, and it doesn't expire, and it's always relative to every generation. And it's amazing to me, when I wrote this sermon, planning to preach this sermon this week, it's amazing to me that exactly today, exactly now in human history, the world is saying verse 24. The world is saying it. What are they saying? Have you noticed what people are saying? The Lord chose Judah and Israel and then abandoned them. The concept of replacement theology is that verse. The Lord chose Judah and Israel and then he abandoned them and he gave us the church and the church replaced them. Is it true? Right now, there's a great, listen, maybe you're not involved in this debate. Maybe you don't pay attention to this debate. I do. And many churches around the country are rising up and they're rejecting the concept that Israel has any relevance in the world today, any relevance at all, denying this whole dynasty of David thing that has been prophesied that brought the Messiah. So let me read the prophecy. Have you noticed, verse 24, have you noticed that people are saying, the Lord chose Judah and Israel and then he abandoned him. They are sneering and saying that Israel is not worth being counted as a nation. They were saying that then in time of Jeremiah. They're saying it right now today. Let me tell you what it sounds like today. From the river to the sea, Palestine will be free. It's coming out of churches, it's coming out of college campuses. And some of you think, well, what does it mean? From the river to the sea is Israel. It's like they don't have any right or any importance as a nation. So what does God think about that? What do you think about that? Do you care? Does it matter? Verse 25. But this is what the Lord says. I would no more reject my people, Israel, than I would change my laws that govern night and day, earth and sky. I will never abandon the descendants of Jacob or David, my servant, or change the plan that David's descendants will rule the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Instead, I will restore them to their land and have mercy on them. Now, if you read all of that before 1948, I'd give you some grace, thinking, I don't know how you're ever going to get that to work. But there is absolutely no excuse for anybody who has a Bible after 1948 to say, we are watching God fulfill the prophecy of Jeremiah. I'm going to restore them. There's a plan. He's putting together the pieces of the plan. And not just that, not just 1948, that after 2,000 years, Israel comes back and becomes a nation. But then in 1967, they take Jerusalem again. So now everything's in place for the king and the kingdom. It's all in place. Want another one? Here comes another one. Jeremiah 31, 31. The day is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. This covenant will not be like the one I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt. They broke that covenant, though I love them as a husband loves his wife, says the Lord. But this new covenant I will make with the people of Israel on that day, says the Lord. I will put my instructions deep within them, and I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And they will not need to teach their neighbors, nor will they need to teach their relatives, saying, you should know the Lord, for For everyone from the least to the greatest will know me already, says the Lord, and I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins. It is the Lord who provides the sun to light the day and the moon and the stars to light the night, and who stirs the sea into roaring waves. His name is the Lord of heaven's armies, and this is what he says. I am as likely to reject my people Israel as I am to abolish the laws of nature. This is what the Lord says. Just as the heavens cannot be measured and the foundations of the earth cannot be explored, so I will not consider casting them, Israel, away for the evil they have done. I, the Lord, have spoken. The day is coming, says the Lord, when all Jerusalem will be rebuilt for me, from the Tower of Hananel to the corner gate. Let's go back to David. It's prophecy all out in front. Much of it is unfulfilled prophecy. It's in the future. For those who have eyes to see and those who have ears to hear. Do you have ears to hear today? So let's go back to David, the promise of God, some 400 years before Jeremiah is even born. 1 Chronicles 17:9. Listen carefully. And I, God, will provide a homeland for my people Israel. He's back in the time of David now. I'll provide a homeland for my people Israel, planting them in a secure place where they will never be disturbed. Evil nations won't oppress them as they have done in the past, starting from the time I appointed judges to rule my people Israel. And I will defeat all your enemies, and furthermore, I declare that the Lord will build a house for you, a dynasty of kings. Now, I want you to think about David personally. Can you imagine being David and hearing that from God? I'm going to raise you up out of the sheepfold, and I'm going to make you king, and I'm going to make a kingdom that is eternal all through you. Have a nice day. Can you imagine being David? How do you think David would respond to that? Now, let me give you a parallel because it's important as we ask the question. The same God that made David those promises is the same God that you serve today. You're not serving his cousin. You're serving the same God. He's the same God. And I'm going to hold them up because he's made promises to you and to me. The question is not about the promises of God. The question is about whether or not you believe him. And that has always been the story of man. It has never been about the veracity of the promises of God. It's about whether or not there will be a group of people around when he makes those promises that believe him. Do you believe him? All of this prophecy that I'm reading to you from Jeremiah, do you believe it? Are you sure? Are you sure? And what would it look like to believe it? What did it look like when David believed it? Well, I'm going to read it to you. 1 Chronicles 17, verse 16. This is David getting all these promises. He's overwhelmed by this calling, this promises. Then King David went in and he sat before the Lord and he prayed. Who am I, O Lord, and what is my family that you have brought me this far? And now, O God, in addition to everything else, you speak of giving your servant a lasting dynasty. You can see David's overwhelmed by this. You speak as though I were someone very great, O Lord God. And what more can I say to you about the way you have honored me? You know what your servant is really like. For the sake of your servant, O Lord, and according to your will, you have done all these great things and have made them known. O Lord, there is no one like you. We have never even heard of another God like you. What other nation on earth is like your people Israel? What other nation, O God, have you redeemed from slavery to be your own people? You made a great name for yourself when you redeemed your people from Egypt. You performed awesome miracles and drove out the nations that stood in their way. You chose Israel to be your very own people forever. I want you to, as I keep going, I want you to count in your mind how many times God uses the word forever. Do you believe him? You chose Israel to be your very own people forever, and you, O Lord, became their God. And now, O Lord, I am your servant. Do as you have promised concerning me and my family. May it be a promise that will last forever. And may your name be established and honored forever, so that everyone will say, the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of Israel, is Israel's God. And may the house of your servant David continue before you forever. Oh my God, I have been bold enough to pray to you because you have revealed to your servant that you will build a house for him, a dynasty of kings. For you are God, O Lord, and you have promised these good things to your servant. And now it has pleased you to bless the house of your servant so that it will continue forever before you. For when you grant a blessing, O Lord, it is an eternal blessing. Wow. I got to tell you, I wrote myself a note when I read that. I just put, wow. Wow. You know what David said? Who am I, O Lord, and what is my family that you have done all of this for me? I am nothing. And yet you've done all of this for me. There's a lot of forevers in there. Now I know what people are going to say. Come on, Terry. That's a long time ago. And really, Terry, what does that have to do with us today, December 2025? Come on, what in the world does that ancient history have to do with us? Some of you might say, well, we go by the New Testament, and you keep reading from the Old Testament, like it's expired or out of date or something. Let me just, please don't say that to me, by the way. Don't even dare say that to me. Every time Jesus quotes the scripture in the Bible, do you think he's quoting New Testament? There is no New Testament when Jesus is here. The New Testament is written after Jesus by his apostles. So when Jesus quotes scripture and he says, heaven and earth will disappear, but my words, these words will never disappear. What words? The words I'm reading to you today, which include Jeremiah's prophecy. But you might say, well, okay, that's a good argument. But we're a New Testament church. We follow the New Testament. Of course we do. The word testament means covenant. There was the old covenant, the original covenant, and now there's a new covenant. You participated in it earlier. You took the new covenant of his blood, and you drank it. It's the blood of Christ. It's a new covenant. Yeah, yes. Jesus said, I didn't come to cancel the covenant, the first one. I came to fulfill it. What does it mean? Okay, so let's do this. All of that I've been reading is Old Testament, Old Covenant. You want the New Testament? I'll give you the New Testament. What is the first verse in the New Testament? Matthew 1:1. Put it up here. This is a record of the ancestors of Jesus, the Messiah, a descendant of David and of Abraham. Why does Matthew put David in the first verse of the New Testament? Why? If it doesn't matter, if the dynasty of David is over, it died with Zedekiah at Babylon, if the dynasty of David is over, why does he put David in the very first verse? Why? Are you ready? They know. And some of you, you know. And some of you, you don't know. They know. They know. They know what the Jews were waiting for when the New Testament is written. They know. That's the first verse of the Gospel of Matthew. Okay, what a lucky hit to make this point. Do you know how the beginning of the book of Acts? What's in the beginning of the book of Acts? You gotta go down to verse 6 to get this one. But this is Acts 1, verse 6, and let me set it up. Jesus, he's already raised from the dead, and he's about to ascend to the Father, okay? He's getting ready to go to the Father, and here's what it says. So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him what? Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? What? Is it time? Kind of like kids in the back seat. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? They're under Roman rule. They're thinking that you are the king. You are the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. You're the child that was born. You're the son that's given. You're going to sit on David's throne. Is it now? Are you going to set us free from Rome? You're going to set up your kingdom? Is it now? They knew that the Davidic promise is not over. The last king, Zedekiah, it's not finished. They knew. That's why they're asking this question. Well, what did Jesus say? It's not for you to know the times. I can't tell you the times. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And what he's really announcing is that the time of the Gentiles will come and the church age will begin. When I will offer to the Gentiles the same thing I offered to you, Israel, salvation. I've based this entire series on six times from the Gospel of Luke that mention King David in the Christmas story. But the question is, was it only Luke? What about Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew? I want you to listen to how Matthew records the angel Gabriel's announcement to Joseph. Because Matthew, he also knows. Verse 20. When he, Joseph, considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. She will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Let me just keep saying over and over and over and over the same two words. They know. Matthew knows. Luke knows. The apostles know. They know. What many of you still don't know. Luke then records the supernatural birth of the Old Testament prophet, the last Old Testament prophet. We call him John the Baptist. And then Luke writes down the prophetic announcement of the angel Gabriel to the Virgin Mary. Are you ready for this? This is not going to be a slingshot story from David. These are five things you probably didn't learn in Sunday school. Mary, let me put it like this. What I'm about to read to you will be read all over the earth in the coming 2 weeks. Very few people will believe it. And I'll even say there will probably be people in this room right now that if you would be honest, you don't believe it either. But it'll be read all over the earth. It's the angelic message from Gabriel to Mary. What is it that you don't believe? Stay with me. Verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. Don't be afraid, Mary, the angel told her, you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son. And you will name him Jesus. And he will be very great, and he'll be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David. And he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end. Now, I want you to notice, and you could add this up in different ways, but I'm going to call what the angel Gabriel told Mary five announcements. Let's put them up here. Number one, you will give birth to a son and name him Jesus. If you believe that's been fulfilled, say amen. Amen. See, I think God, you can check this one off. We are gathered here today on a very cold, snowy day because we believe that happened, that the prophecy, what the angel told Mary was fulfilled. You will give birth to a son, not a girl, it'll be a boy, and you're going to name him Jesus. In the Hebrew, it's Yeshua, fulfilled. Number two, he will be very great and he'll be called the Son of the Most High. Can we say amen to this one? Okay, it's been fulfilled. I believe that what the angel told Mary, God did it, right? We're all in agreement, number one and number two, right? I believe you, Gabriel. Do you believe the third one? Number three, the Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, coming soon to a planet near you. Do you really believe this? Have you set your house in order preparing for this? Or is this some philosophical, ideological, theological something out there that you don't really believe? Are you planning for that? Have you raised your children to believe this is the biggest event in human history and we're all getting ready for it? I told you people all over the world will read this and very few people will, only a few will believe it. The Lord God's going to give Jesus the throne of his ancestor David in Jerusalem on this present earth. Well, I believe number one and number two, but number three is sketchy. You know why it's sketchy? Because it hasn't happened yet. Will God do it? Number four, let's go to the next one. He will reign over Israel forever. Israel. The house of Jacob. Israel. They haven't been replaced by the church. Let me give you the truth from the Bible. The church was invited to join Israel, not replace Israel. To join them in the covenant promises he made to Abraham. Through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Through you, Abraham, we've been invited to join Israel. And the plan is he will reign over Israel forever. By the way, Jesus is Jewish. Do you believe that? Have you been making plans to be a part of this coming kingdom? Number five, his kingdom will never end. It's an eternal kingdom. Nobody dies in this kingdom. Nobody gets sick in this kingdom. Nobody gets divorced or has children born with physical ailments. In this kingdom, it's eternal. You preparing yourself for that? Is this number one? This looks like the biggest event in human history. But the reality is this, listen carefully. Churches all over the world will believe number one and number two and make no plans for number three, four, and five. No plans. You know why? Let's be honest. Maybe it'll happen one day, it will not happen in my life. When Gabriel told Mary those five things, it had been almost 600 years since Israel had a king sitting on David's throne in Jerusalem. So it'd be kind of hard to believe back then too, wouldn't it? It had been 600 years without a king, and yet they're announcing, Jesus, your baby's going to sit on David's throne in Jerusalem. When Gabriel told Mary that, Rome ruled the world and Jerusalem. When Gabriel told Mary that, Nebuchadnezzar had come and Nebuchadnezzar had gone. The Medo-Persian Empire, they came and they left. Nebuchadnezzar's the head of gold. The Persians were the chest of silver. Alexander the Great, he came, he's the belly and thighs of bronze. And when Gabriel told Mary that, the legs of iron, Rome, ruled the world and Jerusalem. The reason I tell you that series of earthly kings is that they represent the Gentile kingdoms of man, all prophesied by the prophet Daniel. Daniel lived 586 years. Daniel lives during the time of Jeremiah, those prophecies. And Daniel announces, God reveals to Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar, all the Gentile kingdoms of men, the head of gold, the chest of silvers, the legs of iron, all of the kingdoms are Gentile kingdoms, but they're going to be replaced by one king from Israel. Daniel 2, verse 44. During the reign of those kings, what kings? Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome. During the reign of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be conquered. It will crush all the Gentile kingdoms into nothingness, and it will stand, how long? Forever. This is the meaning of the rock cut out of the mountain, though not by human hands, that crushed the pieces of the statue of iron, clay, silver, and bronze, and gold. The great God was showing the king what will happen in the future. The dream is true. And the meaning is certain. You see, Daniel is telling us what Jeremiah is telling us, what Ezekiel is telling us. There's a king and a kingdom that's coming to replace all the kingdoms of men on the earth. The dynasty of David is not a man-made concept. No man or group of men could pull this off. And did the people of the New Testament know about the eternal promise of God? It's one of the first things that Jesus was asked after the resurrection. Is now the time you're going to set Israel free and restore the kingdom? Is the kingdom coming now? They knew that there was a kingdom coming. They were trying to align themselves with the king and the kingdom. Are you trying to align yourself right now, church? Are you aligning yourself, your family, your house with the king and the kingdom that's coming? Don't tell God you believe number 3, 4, and 5 in the angelic prophecy when you're not aligning yourself with the king and the kingdom that's coming. Then you really don't believe it at all. So here comes the question, and then I'll wrap up. Listen carefully. Did they know in the New Testament? Was it prophesied? And was the prophecy available? Do you know the prophecy? Is the prophecy available, and do you believe it today? Let's see. I want to show it to you. Did they know? Let's start with Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist. He knew. Luke 1:67, then his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he gave this prophecy. Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has visited and redeemed his people. He has sent us a mighty Savior from the royal line of his servant David. He knew. Just as he promised through the holy prophets long ago, he knew. Even blind people knew it. Why do I say that? Matthew 9:27. After Jesus left the girl's home, two blind men followed along behind Jesus shouting, "Son of David, have mercy on us." Why are they calling Jesus Son of David if they don't know about the Davidic promise of the king? They're calling him Son of David. The crowd, they knew. They knew. Matthew 12:23. The crowd was amazed and asked, "Could it be that Jesus is the Son of David, the Messiah?" They knew. They knew. Even a Gentile woman knew it. She knew. Matthew 15:22. A Gentile woman who lived there came to Jesus pleading, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David, for my daughter is possessed by a demon that torments her severely." Even a Gentile woman calls him Son of David. What does this tell you? They knew. They knew. But the very ones that should have known, the very ones who should have known it more than anybody else, they refused to believe it. Matthew 21:15. The leading priests and the teachers of the religious law saw these wonderful miracles and heard even the children in the temple shouting, "Praise God for the Son of David." But the leaders were indignant. You know what the word indignant means? They are angry and there's hatred. But they know. And that brings me to the question today. The question of all questions. It's been asked since the birth of Christ. Is Jesus the king who is going to sit on David's throne in literal Jerusalem? Is Jesus the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy? A child is born, a son is given. Is Jesus that fulfillment? John 7, verse 40. When the crowds heard him say this, and what did he say in this text? He told the crowds, "I am the living water that comes from heaven." It's me. "You drink from me, you'll never be thirsty again." When the crowds heard him say this, some of them declared, "Surely this man is the prophet we've been expecting." Others said, "No, he is the Messiah." Still others said, "But he can't be. Will the Messiah come from Galilee? For the scriptures clearly state the Messiah would be born of the royal line of David." They knew. In Bethlehem, the village where King David was born. So the crowd was divided about him. Some even wanted him arrested, but no one laid a hand on him. They knew. But most of them refused to prepare for him. And I'm going to ask a question. And I have this feeling that the same thing that happened to Israel when Jesus came the first time, the same thing is happening in the church before Jesus comes the second time. They know. It was all available. They all knew what the prophecy said. But they refused to prepare to meet him. Will the same thing happen again? They knew, but most of them couldn't see or refused to see. Most of them refused to prepare for the king's arrival, as if somehow it will always be somewhere in the future. Never in our generation. Many churches today refuse to believe it. It's called replacement theology, divided about this kingdom. There were some who believed him and some refused to believe him. It's the same today. Jesus came. We celebrate Christmas next week, and it's a glorious, world-changing event. Jesus came, Jesus died. But what about the throne of David? What about Jerusalem? The question is still open. What about Gabriel's message to Mary? Do you think about it? Or only think about historical Jesus? Do you ever think about prophetic Jesus? Not what he did, but what he's about to do? in Acts 13, 34, Paul is preaching to a Gentile church in Antioch. Here's what he said, "For God had promised to raise him, Jesus, from the dead, not leaving him to rot in the grave. He said, I will give you the sacred blessing I promised to David." Another psalm explains it more fully. "You will not allow your Holy One to rot in the grave." This is not a reference to David, for after David had done the will of God in his own generation, David died and was buried with his ancestors, and his body decayed. No, it's a reference to someone else, someone whom God raised and whose body did not decay, Jesus. Brothers, listen. We are here to proclaim that through this man, Jesus, there is forgiveness for your sins. Everyone who believes in him is declared right with God, something the law of Moses could never do. So be careful. Here comes the warning. And I'm going to give this warning in love to everyone listening to me today. Be careful. Don't let the prophet's words apply to you. What words? "For they said, look, you mockers, be amazed and die. For I am doing something in your generation. I am doing something in your own day, something you wouldn't believe even if someone told you about it." So here's my closing today. My name is Terry Cooper, and I am anxiously awaiting for Jesus to sit on David's throne in Jerusalem. That's my life. That's what I'm aligning myself, my family, everything in my life. I am anxiously awaiting the fulfillment of Angel Gabriel's prophecy to Mary. I'm preparing to meet him as king. If you think the first time Jesus came was big, you have no idea what's about to happen. I don't know the day and I don't know the hour, but I can tell you this, he won't be a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. He will be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he will come with an iron, to reign with an iron scepter upon this earth. And he will come either and you will experience his grace or you will experience his wrath. And there will be no third option. I am a Gentile who has put his hope in the King of Israel. I make no apologies. I put my entire life in the hands of the Lion from the tribe of Judah, the fulfillment of the King David dynasty. Do you know why? We all read this out loud together. Let's do it again today. We read it out loud last week. All of you join me. "And in another place it is written, rejoice with his people, you Gentiles. And yet again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Praise him, all you people of the earth. And in another place, Isaiah said, the heir to David's throne will come and he will rule over the Gentiles. They will place their hope on him. I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit." Who could work out all the details of this incredible Davidic dynasty? I've only touched on a few parts of it over these 2 weeks. Who could stop this incredible plan? There is a demonic power that is trying to thwart. And I believe this, listen carefully. I believe that is a demonic power that's trying to get the church to turn against Israel in the last days before the return of Christ. Did you hear me? It's happening. Much of the church is turning against Israel, the one that gave us the Bible, the one that gave us the Messiah, the one that gave us the promises, the covenant. And much of the church is turning against Israel. Satan's plan to thwart the will of God. Isaiah 9, verse 6. Let's read this aloud together. Let's all read it. "For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies will make this happen. Do you believe that? I do. Finally, I've kind of given you the Old Testament. I've given you the beginning of the New Testament. It's only fair to show you the very end of the story. In Revelation 5, verse 1, then I saw a scroll in the right hand of the one who's sitting on the throne. You know who is holding the scroll? God the Father. He's on the throne. He's got a scroll. It is sealed with seven seals. Listen carefully. There was writing on the inside and the outside of the scroll, and it was sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel who shouted with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals on the scroll and open it?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll and read it. Then I, the Apostle John, began to weep. Why is he weeping? Because mankind is lost. No one is worthy to open the seals on the scroll. Mankind, all of mankind will be lost. There is no Savior. There is no King. No Deliverer. No way out of our sin. So I began to weep bitterly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll and read it. But one of the 24 elders said to me, "Stop weeping, John. Look. For the lion from the tribe of Judah, the heir to David's throne, has won the victory. He is worthy to open the scroll and its seven seals." Stop weeping. Stop being afraid. Open your eyes, your ears, your hearts. Rejoice in this good news. There is one that is about to take his seat on David's throne. He has won the victory. Jesus, there's one more. In Revelation 22, Revelation only has 22 chapters. In the end of Revelation, Jesus declares it himself. If you have ears to hear, this is his declaration. Verse 16, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this message for who? The church. What message does the church need today? What message is the church struggling with today? I am both the source of David and the heir to his throne. I am the bright morning star. I'll ask Chad to come out for the invitation. I'm going to give you a warning, and then I'm going to give you something that ought to make you smile and maybe dance a little. Here comes the warning. Be careful. Don't let the prophet's words apply to you. For they said, "Look, you mockers, and be amazed and die. For I am doing something in your generation." Do you think it'll always be somebody else's generation? That Jesus coming is always somewhere out in the future? Do not mock. I am doing something in your own day, in your own generation. Something you wouldn't believe even if somebody told you about it. Don't let the prophet's words apply to you. Don't let it apply to you. That they've been talking about Jesus coming for 2,000 years. So here's the part that ought to make you dance just a little bit. When Jesus walks into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday 2,000 years ago, you know what the people said? "Hosanna, son of David. Hosanna, son of David." All the people, they're crying out the same thing. "Hosanna, son of David." You know what it means? Hosanna, save us. It's an urgent word in the original language. It's urgent. Save us, King. You king from the line of David. Save us. Save us. You know what the church needs to be saying today? Hosanna, son of David. Save us. Save us. But he's the dividing line for all humanity. Because you know what they said? The crowd is saying, Hosanna, son of David. Hosanna, son of David. And then the religious people. They're just so religious. They said, tell them to stop saying that. What did Jesus say? I'll tell you the truth. If they stop saying that, the rocks will cry out, Hosanna, son of David. And right now, here's the truth. Jesus will be the dividing line of all humanity. Your life will either be saying constantly, Hosanna, son of David, or you will be trying to stop yourself and others from saying, Hosanna, son of David. But he is Hosanna, son of David, and you won't be able to stop him. He's the dividing line of all humanity. And when he comes, there will be sheep and there will be goats. You'll be on one side or the other. There is the lost and there is the saved. And I'm going to ask you one last time. If you really believed, if you really, really, really believed that the Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David and he will reign over the house of Jacob and his kingdom will never end. If you really believed that, you would set your house in order. You would set you in order. You would set everything in your life in order because you don't know the day and the hour that you're going to meet this king. And if you don't bow to this king before you meet this king, you will face the wrath of this king. And the judgment of this king, and much of the church is not ready. You're not ready. You're living like you're going to be here 1,000 years. You're not. We're a vapor. We're a moment. We're a whisper in the wind. And then you face God. Many people are experiencing the whole Christmas season with this materialism and historical reference only. All you see is he came and died. He came and was born 2,000 years ago and died. Everything's history. Everything's back then. Never thinking about what's coming. Never imagining that you're going to stand in front of him and give an account for your life. So today we sing this invitation song, and it's urgent to me. I believe the return of the Lord is near. I do. And I see many people in the church, you're not ready. You're not prepared to meet him. You're distracted. So we sing this song, and all I can say is this. You know. Somebody told you. They put you in this room today. God put you in this room today so that you would know what you know. The Lord God's going to give him the throne of his ancestor David. He's going to reign over the house of Jacob. His kingdom's never going to end. And he invited you to be a part of that kingdom. And you're a Gentile. How glorious is the fact that he let me come into that family? The family of Abraham, the children of God. Father, thank you for your word, for your Holy Spirit. Give us ears to hear. In Jesus' name, and amen. Let's stand.